Have your Bibles, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. I'm going to just start with a couple of verses from there. But I'm going to be looking at a lot of verses today. The subject that I want to speak to you on is revival. I want to read these couple of verses and ask Bob Reed to pray for us, if you would. Remember, Bob is going to Mexico City, Mexico in a few days. Going to help a meeting for Ernesto Valtera that we support. And I'm sure there's others that'll be connected with what's going on there, other preachers and that sort of thing. So be sure to pray for him. Jeremiah 29 and verse number 12. This is talking about the Lord speaking through the prophet about the captivity being finished and their return after the Babylonian captivity. It said in verse 12, "Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." Preaching on the subject of revival, that's exactly what we need as Christians, is to seek the Lord with all our heart. Brother Bob, would you lead us in prayer?
Circumstances that are difficult.
Yes, God.
Father, we need to hear from you. Mm-hmm. We need to see your face. And you told us in this passage that if we seek you, you will be found. So our pastor's led us to this time and has led us to this focus. And so, Father, may we examine our own hearts this morning as we hear the word preached. May we be sensitive to your Holy Spirit.
Please.
And may we as a church family respond to that which you indicate to us this morning. Do your work. Do that which no man can do. We pray in Jesus' name.
Yes, God. Amen. The purpose of church revival is to seek to get hold of God, to guide us, to motivate us, to do His will, to seek to influence men for God, the lost to be saved, the Christians who've become apathetic or indifferent, to return to where they need to be. In the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 5, we're told, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The Holy Spirit is the person of God, and He dwells within believers. And we don't get more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets more of us when we yield, when we seek that He might guide us with our eyes and our mind and our heart and our will of what we do. That all of that be yielded unto God, that He might fill us with His Spirit, and that we might know the power of God to change lives. Revival is a renewal of a divine visitation of power upon the people of God by the Lord Himself. Ephesians says when you're filled with the Spirit, you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You make melody in your heart to God. There's something about spiritual music. It's uplifting, and it comes out of the mouths of those who are spiritual people. To be filled with the Spirit motivates us to praise God in song and to sing spiritual songs. And then he turns to the husband and the wife relationship in Ephesians 5. And it's evident to everybody who's been married for any amount of time, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God for the marriage to be right and the home to be right and the children to be raised right. And we need that filling of the Spirit that our home is a spiritual home. Revival involves renewing our devotion and our dedication unto the Lord. It is a re-giving of life which motivates, which empowers. Revival takes a humbling of God's people to admit their need and to confess to God that they have done things that have become an obstacle between God doing His will through us and our lives of being yielded to Him so that He can. The need of revival to turn from any sinful behavior and to seek the power of God to change our lives and to influence men for God. If you live in sinfulness as a Christian, you'll lose your influence on other people. They won't listen to you. They won't believe that you know what you're talking about. Lot lived in Sodom so long that his own children mocked him, but that he would believe to have the word from God or to have seen an angel and to know the city was going to be destroyed by God. They didn't believe that he could know these things because he'd lost his influence on his own family. Revival will break bondage that sin has held over because we've yielded to it again after we were delivered from it. Revival is a new beginning of obedience that motivates us with a vigor to give praise to God, to have the joy of the Lord restored, to sing praise unto God from a thankful heart, to be stirred to the importance of a spiritual walk with God so that we have a new desire and a new dedication. You can turn if you like. I'm just going to make reference, not actually read a verse, but in Revelation 2 and 3, you're all aware that the seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And in the words that Jesus gave to the seven churches, five out of seven of those churches, he said to them, repent. Stop what you're doing. Have a change of mind about how you're living, about the actions that you have, about some of the doctrines that you've allowed to creep into the church. And make a change in these things. Go back and redo the first works. Renew your first love for God. And have doctrinal purity. One church had a hatred for the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and the Lord said, I hate this also. It's right that you do that. And these people who teach false teaching that would keep people from being saved by believing in another way or another means of salvation are teaching something that's damnable, and we should not allow that into our church or into our midst. We need to repent of any apathy and lethargy to remember where we once were with God. When we first got saved, if you were an adult and you got saved and you had the joy of the Lord in your heart and you knew that you were saved and you had a burden for other people, you wanted other people to know what you now know, you wanted them to come to church with you, you wanted them to come to the revival meeting with you, you wanted to tell somebody else that you knew needed what you have now found in the Lord, and you had a desire to see people saved. Over the years, we've witnessed to people off and on, and we sort of get a little lethargy and apathy about the unsaved people that we run into and that we meet, and we're so time conscious. We leave late for work, and there's traffic on the highways, and we've got to get to work, and even if we have to stop and get gas, we don't speak to anybody at the gas pumps, and we don't carry a gospel tract to witness to anybody, and we meet people through the week, and we go out to eat at night, and the best we do maybe is we leave a tract with a tip at a restaurant when we go out to eat supper that night. We don't mingle with the unsaved. We're separatists. We're biblical people, so we don't mingle with the unsaved. But that does not mean we're supposed to become isolationist from the unsaved. Their hope is in us. We bring them the gospel. We show them the light. We testify of what God has done for us. And that goes a long way in a witness they can't deny when they see a changed life. God help us to have revival. God help us to seek Him with all our heart and with all our might. Secondly, if we renew our love for God, we'll remember what Jesus said those great commandments are. To love God with all our heart and soul and might, and to love our neighbor as ourself. These are the two great commandments. He said, on these two things hinges all of the law and the prophets. The fulfilling of God's commands to us is to love Him and love one another. And that love should motivate us to do many things. If we renew our love for God, it will take care of many of the problems that Christians and churches face. Getting people to be faithful in attendance is a need of every church. And when people truly love the Lord, you don't have to do anything to get them to come to church. They come because they love the Lord. When they love the Lord as they should, they'll want to bring others with them to the church that they might hear the gospel and be saved and be ministered unto. We should love God and want to be with Him all the time. Want to spend time with Him. Want to know His presence. Want to know when we're reading the Scriptures that all of a sudden there's that gold nugget of teaching that we learn from the Word of God that speaks to our heart, and it causes us to rejoice that we've learned something, that God's met with us. And in the car, when we're driving somewhere and we're singing a song to the Lord and we're praying, and all of a sudden we know the presence of the Lord in a way that is greater than the average day driving to work and fighting in traffic and getting road rage and all that kind of thing. Now we're in the presence of God, and the tears begin to flow from our eyes and our lips begin to quiver, and we begin to rejoice that Christ has saved us and given us a home in heaven, and we can know His Word because of His Spirit. Paul said, "The love of Christ constrains me." It constrains us to serve, to be a witness, to tell others. If you'd like to turn with me, look at Colossians this morning in chapter number 1. Love takes Jesus out of the place of prominence in our life and places Him on the throne as preeminent above everything else. There's no doubt in my mind that this congregation loves the Lord, and we have Jesus in a place of prominence in our life. But there's a difference between that and the place of preeminence where He's exalted as first and foremost in our love relationship. Look at verse 13 in Colossians chapter 1. Speaking of Christ, he says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to you, to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." You say that almost sounds like a conditional thing. It is a conditional thing. You say, "Well, salvation is not conditional. Once you're saved, you're truly saved." That's exactly right. I agree with that 100%. The condition is, if Christ is going to be able to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable, then you need to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope. You see, there are a lot of people who are Christians that when the Lord comes, we're going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. And they haven't been living for the Lord. They haven't been serving God. They haven't been walking with the Lord. They've let something happen in their life, And they've gotten away from their study of the Bible. They've gotten away from spending time in prayer. They've gotten away from church. And when people start missing services, it's a concern for spiritual people. We're concerned about their life, about what's happening. We want them to be faithful so the Lord can present them holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. You say, well, I don't feel worthy for that designation. Nobody is. It's not based on our worth. It's based on His worth. The cleansing of His precious blood to forgive us of our sins gives us a standing of righteousness in Christ. But we need that sin to be confessed and forsaken that we might live for the Lord and serve Him. Now, love takes Jesus out of that place of just prominence and puts Him in the place of preeminence on the throne of our life. How do we show our love for the Lord? Well, Christ humbled Himself, died on the cross for us, was buried, He rose again from the dead. Now He is exalted. He has a name above every name, that at His name every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. How do I show my love for Him? Well, first thing I need to do is give God the first place in my life. Not give Him my leftovers of my time, of my affection, of my energies, but to give Him first place. I should give Him the first day of the week. This is Sunday. This is the Lord's day. This day should be dedicated to Him. I should give it to Him. And all of you have done that this morning by being here in the house of God. And give Him the first tenth of my earnings. As obedient Christians, giving back to God who hath given to us. I promise you, when your heart is right with the Lord and you're seeking to serve Him, and you give God a tenth of all that you earn, and you will be motivated to give generously to other needs, when you do that, God will give back to you. And He'll give back to you more than you're giving out. And you'll have more left when you give than you would have had if you'd kept it all and hadn't given anything. Because you'll have the blessings of God on what you have left. Now that's not prosperity theology, that's just Bible. That's just teaching the truth of the Word of God. You ought to give Him the first few minutes of every day. I know when you wake, first thing on your mind is a cup of coffee. All right, get your cup of coffee and then get your Bible and sit down and read some Scripture and pray and thank God for your day. You woke up, you ought to thank God. And you got health and strength to go to work or do the duties around the home or whatever it may be. Thank God for those things and pray about the needs of others and give God the first few minutes of devotion before you go out there and get into road rage. You need to walk with God before you walk among men. And give Him that prayer and devotion time. Mark said Saturday with the men, you know, he has to drive to Charlotte every day. He's got plenty of time to pray. All the way there and all the way home, you got quite a bit of time in the car, you know. Turn the rock and roll station off and talk to God for a while, you know. And use that time for a good reason. Renew your love for God. If we renew our love for the Lord, nobody's going to have to come visit us because we're not coming to church. You'll come all you can as your health allows. I know we got some folks have a tough time driving at night. You know what? It just time changed today. Darla Ash was her normal self. She didn't set her clock. She got here late. Nobody could get a hold of her. Carol waited for her. She didn't pick her up. We didn't know what was wrong. I knew what was wrong. She forgot to set her clock. She does that every year. Ira didn't. Ira got here on time. And maybe some of the rest of you had that issue. I don't know. But you'll come to church when you love the Lord. I've been in love with a woman for a long time. We've been married for almost 47 years, but I was in love with her before that. When we were teenagers, I wanted to spend all the time that I could with her. I didn't think about other things. I thought about her. When I was at Camp Lejeune, I was 250 miles away from her in Boone, North Carolina, and I wanted to see her every chance I got. And so I'd get a ride from Camp Lejeune to Rock Hill and borrow my daddy's truck and drive to Boone, North Carolina and see my wife, who was my girlfriend at the time. And then I'd spend a night at her grandmother's house, and then the next day I'd have to leave and come back to Rock Hill and then get a ride back to Camp Lejeune. And I did that every weekend that I could possibly get away from duty to go. Why? I was in love, man. I wanted to see her every chance I could. I wanted to spend time with her. And people tell me they love God and they spend no time with Him. They don't read His Word. They don't go to church. They don't praise Him. They don't pray to Him and spend time with Him in prayer. You don't love God if you don't do those things. Now you say, you're being mean. No, I'm trying to pull you back to where you know you need to be, in love with the Lord who gave Himself for you that He might save you for all eternity. If we love the Lord, we'll love our neighbor too. The kind of love and magnitude that God had. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 137. I'll go to my third point here this morning. Psalm 137. Israel was taken captive in their southern kingdom to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, the book of Daniel, all of that involves the 70 years of captivity. Jeremiah prophesied the captivity would last for 70 years. At the end of the 70 years, that was the first verses we read today, that they would return if they would seek the Lord with all their heart, that they would find the Lord, that they would have their prayers answered. Psalm 137, beginning with verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they carried us away captive, required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You see, when they became captives, they lost their freedom. They lost their place of worship. For the Jews, the temple meant more than the church means to us, because the church building is where we come to serve God and corporately worship God. But we can meet with God in the car and at the couch in the morning on our knees and beside our bed at night and anywhere we are. But Israel couldn't do that. It required the temple and the priests and the sacrifices for them to get hold of God and meet with God. They lost that when they went captive. The temple was torn down. The wall around the city was torn down. Their protection was gone. Their joy was gone. Their hope for returning was gone. For 70 years they had to wait. They lost their praise and they lost their worship. They hung their harps up in the willow trees and they didn't feel like playing and singing unto the Lord like they did before. And their captor said, sing us one of your songs there, Jews. How could they sing and praise the Lord in a strange land as captives? And when people get into sin, it takes them captive. And as a Christian, one of the first things that happens is they lose their joy. They lose their freedom. They lose their desire to rejoice in the Lord. Have you hung your harp in a tree today and stopped singing praise to God because of the circumstances of life, or sin in your life, or for whatever reason, time itself? It's time to take your harp down and sing praise to God, friends. It's time to get back to where we need to be, that we have the joy of the Lord in our life, that we find the forgiveness of God. I recommend to anybody who's had a struggle and a battle with personal sin that you read Psalm 51, where David repented and sought the mercy of God to cleanse him and restore the joy of salvation unto him. I've read that psalm many times myself because I felt I needed the words to say to God that David said that day when he repented after his sin with Bathsheba and the loss of a child. We'll lose our effectiveness along with our joy. And we need it restored if our family's going to go to heaven, if our neighbor's going to go to heaven, if the street we live on, if we're going to influence those people for God, we need to be close to the Lord and renew our strength. Fourthly, Rehoboam foolishly rejected the counsel of his elders. As the leader, he sinned against God. And God allowed Egypt to come in and conquer Israel. 1 Kings 14:26, the Bible says Solomon had made shields of gold. It was on the towers and on the temple. Shields of gold. In each one of the shields, there was 3 pounds of gold. And there were 300 shields. It was the wealth of Israel demonstrated. It was a shield of devotion to God. The best that they had was given to make these things. Egypt came and conquered them and carried away all their golden shields. And Rehoboam made shields of brass and put them back in their place. The brass would shine when it was cleaned. The brass would pick up the sun. But it wasn't gold. They lost the deepest of their devotion and they replaced it with something superficial. And Christianity today has replaced its walk with God, its devotion to God, its closeness to God, the power of God with symbolism that doesn't accomplish anything. If our love is like that, the Bible says it's like a tinkling cymbal. In a sounding brass. Do you still have your dedication and devotion to God for the best, for giving Him all that you are? Love for God will help us keep our home and our marriage together. It'll help us be long-suffering with raising children and dealing with family members in trial and trouble. It will help you to stay faithful to the church and working as a teacher in a class or singing in the choir or whatever it may be. I readily admit to you today, I don't love you enough to have been the pastor of this church for 39 years, to start a church where there wasn't one and buy the land and build the buildings and go through everything we've gone through for 39 years. All the trials and all the troubles and all the heartbreaks. I don't love you enough for that. The reason I'm still here as a pastor is because I love the Lord. And I have to do what I do. I have to get up and go to the hospital at 5 o'clock in the morning to visit people. I have to counsel with marriages in difficulty. I have to deal with somebody with an alcohol problem or somebody with sin trouble. I have to deal with those things because God expects it of me. I'm nothing more than an under-shepherd that He has put in charge of a little flock. But I'm going to give an account to God one day for this flock and how I have ministered to you. And that's why I'm still here for 39 years. That's why we've gone through the troubles and the trials and the heartbreaks and all of the things and still be serving the Lord. Love for God will help you increase your level of commitment to God. Love for God will help you increase your level of conviction about God's Word and staying true to it, though people around you don't. Love will help you increase your compassion for people who are scattered abroad, like Jesus looked out on the multitude and had compassion because they were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. He was moved with compassion toward them. And you'll be moved with compassion to give to missions, to send missionaries to be evangelistic, to spread the gospel because you love the Lord. If we get a little touch of revival, we'll renew our devotion to God. We'll redefine our goals of how we spend our time. We'll restore our loyalty to Him and to His church. We'll recover the passion we once had for the unsaved. We'll reunite our homes and our marriages because God expects it of us. And God loves us. And He's done everything for us. And we should serve Him and obey Him. We'll remove indifference from our hearts. We'll relight the fires of evangelism that we might show the light to all who have a need to come to Christ. Revival will return us to our first love. Revival will cause a reversal in decline, because if we become the spiritual people that we need to be, our influence will spread to others. And like lighting a fire, my friends, that thing will grow, especially when it hits a little hill. And when revival happens in a church, we'll influence people outside the church to come to the house of God and be saved. A new enthusiasm, a new power, a new zeal, a new desire, a new beginning can take place when revival touches the people of God. There's about six or seven places in the Bible where God did a miraculous work of changing everything when somebody got hold of God. One leader said, "Let's take up money. Let's go back and repair the temple." And when they started repairing it, they found the Bible. They'd forgotten all about it. There's a whole lot of homes that's got one sitting on the coffee table in the living room that hadn't been opened. When they renewed their devotion to the Bible, it changed the nation. Jacob called his family to go back to Bethel. Change their clothes, take a bath, strip off these earrings and anything connected with idolatry and sin, and remove all that out of your life and go back to Bethel. And Bethel means the house of God. When God's people strip away all their sin and come back to the house of God, revival can take place. There are several more of these, but I'm going to save them. I have a couple of more messages on the when of revival and the who of revival and the why of revival. And if God allows, I intend to preach those in the morning messages. I want you to pray with me that God would revive our hearts, that God would stir us afresh and new, and that we would love the Lord and love one another as we should. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your devotion to us. We thank you of your unchanging and unfailing love for us. Help us, O God, to have unconditional love for you. Help us, O God, to love others as you have taught us to do. And Lord, stir our hearts with revival. May we sing songs of praise. May we rejoice to be saved. May our attitude have the joy of the Lord. And God, we ask you to meet with us. We're searching for you today. We're searching with all our heart. We're searching for some answered prayer, Father. We have a need, O God. We pray for your help today. We confess our failure, and we rejoice that you never fail. Help us today. In Jesus' name, amen.